Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters. The initial sound is not good because I had to change up on my recording device. But the actual khutbah, inshallah, is fine. Assalamu alaikum. Alhamdulillah. All unqualified praise due to Allah. Thumma alhamdulillah. And after that, all unqualified praise due to Allah. Alhamdulillah, الذي أنزل علينا كتاب مبين. Praise be to Allah, who sent down upon us His book most clear. وكان آخر ما نزل من آياته اليوم أتممت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمت ورديت لكم الإسلام الدين. And in the last ayah revealed, this day have I perfected for you your way of life. I have completed my favor upon you and have preferred for you al-Islam as your way of life. وَأَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ We bear open and sound testimony without hesitation, without reservation, without embarrassment. There is no deity, no object of worship except Allah. لَهُ الْمُلْكِ His is the kingdom. وَلَهُ الْحَمْدِ To Him is due all unqualified praise. بِيَدِهِ الْخَيْرِ In His hand is all good. وَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ And He has power over all things. ونشهد أن سيدنا محمد عبده ورسوله and we bear witness and testimony that our leader Muhammad is his slave servant and his messenger. We pray اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد. Allah send your prayers, your peace and your blessings upon our leader Muhammad وعلى آله and upon his family وصحبه and upon his companions أجمعين. All of them ويا أيها المسلمون. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Amma ba'd. In tubdu sadaqati fa ni'ma hiya wa in tukhfuha tu'tu hal fuqara'a fa huwa khayrun lakum wa yukaffiru 'ankum min sayyatikum وَاللَّهُ بِمَا تَعَمَلُونَ خَبِيرٌ صَدَقَ اللَّهُ الْعَظِيمُ Allah the Mighty has spoken the truth. An expression of this, the 271st ayah of Surah 2, Chapter 2. It is, if you disclose acts of charity, then it is a blessing. But if you keep them secret and make them reach those who are really in need, that is best for you. It will remove from you some of your stains of evil, and Allah is well acquainted with what you do. Sadaqallahu al-Azim. Allah the Mighty has spoken the truth. This is a continuation of the subject matter regarding property or wealth as one of the five columns, pillars, supports for Ummah. You have to have wealth among the other things and the four I'll mention. Family, intellect, religion, the self, and we are speaking of property. And so we're following a series of verses from basically from the way we began, 261, and it actually goes to 286, the very end of the surah. And so we're continuing today. And the main thesis today, the main theme today is, of course, what the verse says, but I want you to have this as a background in your thinking as we continue for today. And that is, seen and unseen, Allah's presence and Allah's power never diminishes or changes. Seen seen and unseen, Allah's presence and Allah's power never diminishes or changes. As we go on, we can extend it. But it is for us to understand Allah is never absent at any time or place. There's not a millisecond. There's not a microsecond. There's not any moment where, okay, God's not here right now. Let's go do this. No. No moment. There's no place in the universe. Let me talk about on earth. No place in the universe where you can, quote unquote, find yourself where Allah is not there. And his attributes, they never change. They never change. Allah is always Al-Khabir. Allah is always Ar-Rahman. Allah is always Al-Mu'id. Just go through that list and those that are not on that list that Allah mentions in the Quran. Allah, he never absent, never changes. And so therefore, that's the reality that we live in. So when we think about in this whole matter of wealth, when you look at these set of verses, it's about us getting past the illusion and coming into the faithful understanding, meaning how are we to understand how we relate to wealth based on our faith, based on this way of life called Al-Islam? What is, I'll use this language, maybe it'll help get a little closer to what I'm trying to get you to think in. What is Islam's philosophy of wealth? What is Islam's ideology of wealth? What is Al-Islam proper? What is Al-Islam's paradigm for wealth? What is it that Allah, the creator of all of this, what is it that he revealed and wants those who believe in him to understand about the nature of their life in this creation as it relates to wealth? You see, this is a part of the perfect favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because there are so many who have not gotten it figured out. Okay, there's money, there's wealth, there's property, etc. And then some, I just love having it. That's what I know. You know, I ain't got none. That's what I know. Is that what Allah wants you to know? No. What Allah wants you to understand is that there's a nature for wealth. And there's a role that wealth plays in the life that Allah created us in. And so this is what the revelation is about. So to speak to this particular verse, 271, that opening verse, the verse that we just opened with, in tubdu sadiqati fa ni'amahiyya. If you disclose acts of charity, that's a blessing. It is a blessing, right? And then the other one, the second part of it says, "Wa in tukfuha." And if you reveal it, if you disclose it. So if you disclose it was the first one. If you disclose it, then that's a blessing. But if you keep it secret and make it reach those who really need it, that is better for you. So a big part of this whole series and a big part of the life that we have to come to is that Allah is telling us, don't be so grasping. Don't be so afraid of the absence of wealth in your life that you fail to give to those who are needy. And also you fail to recognize Allah's rights in what you have that you call yours. Do you understand? Everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to have possession of is only a loan from Him for a time. And He has rights in it. So the fear of being without it can cause us to fail to give Allah His rights and fail to give those who need their rights in our wealth, because they are the dependents of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah said, look, I gave you that so you can give it to some of the people who need, who don't have access to it. And cry. And if you are grateful, I'll give you more. And whatever you spend, it will be returned to you. I'm just mentioning verses that we've already talked about. You can't outgive God. I know you've heard that before, but it's real. For us, and perhaps it's real for the others who say it in other spiritual systems, but we speak from the Lord, cherish and sustain of all the worlds without doubt. So, but this verse also opened up to another verse, because you had, you know, if you keep it secret or if you make it known, right? It brought my attention to 284, which is in the latter part of the set of verses that we're working with. لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَإِنْ تُبْدُوا مَا فِي أَنْفُسِكُمْ أَوْ تُخْفُهُ يُحَاسِبْكُمْ بِهِ اللَّهِ فَيَغْفِرُ لِمَا يَشَاءُ وَيُعَذِّبُ مَا يَشَاءُ وَاللَّهُ عَلَّ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. صدق الله العظيم. This is 284. An expression of it is this. To Allah belongs all that is in the heavens and on the earth. That again speaks to the wealth. It doesn't matter how much gold, how much diamonds, how much oil, how many other resources there are. They all belong to Allah. Lahul mulk. His is the kingdom. Wa huwa ala kulli shayin qadir. He has power over everything. Everything is His possession. Zul jilali wal ikram. He's the possessor of all glory and honor. Everything. It belongs to Allah. So this verse is saying, to Allah belongs all that is in the heavens and the earth. And whether you show what is in your minds, this verse, whether you show what is in your mind or conceal it. Yeah, think about it. It's like, we said Allah is never absent at any time or place. So you think Allah is in your head? Do you think Allah inside knowing what you're thinking? Inside your body knowing what you're feeling? You understand the principle that I'm speaking from? Meaning that there's nobody, okay, well, God, he ain't in here. No, God is everywhere, quote unquote, His power, His presence, His cognizance. There's not a secret you can keep from God. Nobody knows this. Allah knows. All right? It's very important to take that in. So whether you show it or whether you conceal it, Allah calls you to account for it. He forgives whom He pleases and He punishes whom He pleases, for Allah has power over all things. Trying really, with Allah's help and Allah's grace, and I'm inviting you. We need to understand how we are, how we exist in the presence of the Creator of the heavens and the earth. See, when I'm not with you and you're not with me, Allah is with both of us. Doesn't matter. God, I know I'm probably saying too much, but I gotta, look, you're in the bathroom, Allah knows you're in the bathroom. You're in your house, Allah knows you're in the house. There's nowhere you can go where Allah is not. And so Allah is saying, whatever you try to hide or whatever you show, I already know it. So you don't have the consciousness where, you know, you think, whatever the case may be, I'm getting away with this. You ain't getting away with nothing. horrible stories in here. I don't know what they're doing with these headlines. I mean, y'all let me know if you really got some insight on this. Some of the worst things that you can imagine people doing has been in the headlines. It used to be you look for that kind of stuff in the Inquirer magazine. This girl stabbed her baby, allegedly, stabbed her baby, she said, she was trying to stab the dog for eating her chicken sandwich. This is not simple news. I mean, you know what I'm saying, the new Inquirer news. This is headline stuff. She stabbed the baby, so I know the suspicion is, nah, you ain't stabbed no baby by no accident. You did something. But past that, there's women who are the parenting gurus with millions of followers touting their parenting skills, and they have 3 or 4 children locked up in the house, duct tape, tied and bound, and been doing this for years. They're doing influencer, whatever that stuff's called, teaching on good parenting. And millions of followers. And the little boy, one of the children, little boy, escaped. He got duct tape on. Come to find out also, not only was she starving them and holding them hostage in that way, and the wounds that she would create on them, she would punish them by putting cayenne in the wounds. With millions of followers who are applauding her, there's 2 of them, applauding them for their parenting skills. And you can go on and on and on. It's insane. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved them in that situation because Allah is never absent in any time or place. So to speak of this open and secret charity, we want to understand more of the benefit. So this is Allah again telling us this is the way you should be with your wealth. There are many ways, meaning that this is just one on the list of ways to be with your wealth. There's a way to be with your wealth openly, and there's a way to be with your wealth secretly. There's a way to give openly, and there's a way to give secretly. Simple principle of the verse that we read, to give openly, God is saying, that's good. He said, that's good. Then he said, but if you give it secretly and make it reach the people that really need it, now that's for your own soul. Let's try to get to how and where that's very, very important. Maududi, rahimahullah alayhi, he has this footnote regarding the verse. He says, if charity is of an obligatory nature, it's preferable to dispense it openly. You know, like lining up at the cat table when it's time to, you're about to check out, you know, and you're seen in the line. Trust me, wallahi, I hope you understand. I am so not worried about money. If you don't know, now you know. I think there's a line in a rap song, something like that. But alhamdulillah, because all that we do in fulfilling our obligation to Allah is for our own soul. But if you are conspiring with me openly to build ummah, this is a strategy that you should undertake. It's like sending in a play on a football game. It's football season, right? Then playing football, okay, now you do this, and you do that, and you do that, and that's how we're going to run the play. Okay, well here Allah has said that whether you give, if you give openly, that's good, but the secret charity that's given, that's really good for your soul. Well, what's the open aspect of it for? You need to set a model. You need to influence. Talking about influences. You need to influence other people to say, okay, there's the line. How come I ain't in that line? Should I be in that line? Am I going to get in the line? Yes. And that influencing is, and watawaso bilhaq, watawaso bisabr, Surah 103. Watawaso bilhaq is telling us, and you be mutual influencers. Don't think about the influences on social media, TikTok, YouTube, whatever. Think about the mutual influence between us. I'm starting to think about gravity and planets and the like, right? Those planets that are part of the same system, that system of gravity is holding them in a particular order. If we are building Ummah together, then we need to influence each other to do what Allah ordered us to do. So Mawdudi is saying when it comes to the obligations of zakat particularly, it's good to do those things openly so that other people can see, because we are influencers. I influence you, you influence me. So we want to provide excellent examples. We want to send out that vibration. We want to send out that influence to everybody in the community so that we will vibe with zakat. So we will do what zakat calls to do. Why? Because we have to build Ummah. And wealth is a part of that building. He goes on, Mawdudi, he goes on to say, non-obligatory charity should preferably be dispensed secretly. This principle applies to all acts. As a rule, it is more meritorious to perform obligatory acts openly and non-obligatory acts of goodness secretly. So this is what Mawdudi is explaining to us in terms of what we should do. In the last part of the opening verse, or pardon me, in a portion of the opening verse, it says, وَيُكَفِّرُوا عَنْكُمْ مِنْ سَيَّاتِكُمْ وَيُكَفِّرُوا. It says, it will cover up, it will conceal some of your evil. Secret. That secret act. That act conceals some of our evil. Just in case you might think, oh, I don't need that. I'm good. No, no. No. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was asked, what is sin? His answer is whatever you don't want people to find out. So anybody fit that bill? That's all of us. Every one of us. And it's not for me. That's God. He said, all of you sin by day and by night. He didn't just say all of you sin. He said night and day, all of you sin. Think we need some coverage? Yes, we need coverage. And Allah is telling us, okay, this is how you get the coverage. Do non-obligatory charity. Make sure that it reaches the people that need it the most, and that will be for your benefit. So please, we have to always protect ourselves. Don't think that we are so pious that I don't need to do that. I mean, listen, I'm almost done. Do you understand? That every poor person out there, I don't eat, okay, some of them lying. Okay, fine. You ain't lying, though. Every person out there standing on the corner, meeting you in the grocery store, you know, by the side of the road, you know, help, please, God bless you, et cetera. That's an opportunity. That's better than Walmart. You can shop for some protection for yourself with that poor person. Let me make sure I give them something so I can get this cleaning. There's no reason in the world. If you got something and you see someone in that condition, you know you're in a better condition than them, even if they're lying. So you pass that opportunity up? ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار آمين. الله أكبر. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In 312, that 311 was Maldini's footnote 4 that I just spoke from. And the next note is number 312 for that verse. And this is from Tahfim al-Quran. If you're not familiar with it, you should get familiar with it. Tahfim al-Quran. Tahfim al-Quran. His note says this. The performance of good deeds in secret leads to the continual improvement of one's life and character. That is, the more you do secret good deeds, the better you become. Make good things public. Because I need all the watawaso that I can. I just use my health insurance, found out that they pay for your gym membership. So I don't have to pay for the gym membership. So I'm back in the gym. But we need to get into the spiritual gym. Does your soul need some work? Would you like to see a little more definition in your spiritual abs? See a little stronger spiritual biceps? See a little less fat, a little more, a little better BMI? If you don't know what that is, then go look it, just check it out. Yeah. And this is how you get into that spiritual gym. Do secret deeds of charity, and it will shape you up in the deepest way. Through secret good deeds, Maldudi, I'm still quoting, through secret good deeds, good qualities develop fully, and one's bad qualities gradually wither away. I really hope, I'm praying, yes. I hope you get this. Because you can work on yourself, and you are working on yourself by using that as a principle. It's a process. I want to improve my soul. I want to improve myself. I want to get into good spiritual shape. Do you understand that good spiritual shape is good emotional shape? Good emotional shape is good psychological shape. What do you see when you look in the mirror? When you look yourself in the face and you speak to your heart of hearts, do you like you? Do you love you? Do you doubt you? Are you happy that you are you? Or do you wish you were someone else? Other than you. All these questions you have to answer for yourself. But what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what the scholar is telling us is that those secret bad deeds, those things that we don't want people to find out, they corrupt that soul that I'm talking about. And the secret good deeds turn it all around. For example, secret sins diminish our sense of self-worth. They diminish our sense of self-respect. They diminish respect for our own faith. They leave us with feelings of shame, with feelings of guilt, with feelings of unworthiness, with feelings of anxiety around the issue of, well, what if so-and-so finds out? What if they find out? What if anybody finds out? Blah. You got to carry that. You're carrying that. Doesn't matter who knows and don't know. You know. And so it's in the atmosphere of your own head. It's in the atmosphere of your own psychological ecology. And if that is polluted with the behavior that you don't feel good about yourself. And when you don't feel good about yourself, the mechanism that Allah gave us perfectly cannot work the way that it's designed to work. It's like, I made a mistake traveling to Phoenix one day with my family. One day with my family, and we had to stop and get gas. And, you know, I'm just filling up the tank. All right, we done. Slap, bump. All right, let's go. Let's get back on the road. A few miles down the road, the car. I'm turning out and put diesel fuel. Filled it up. That's a family story forever in our house. You remember that time? Yeah, I already know. Well, that's what happened. When we don't fuel our lives correctly, you got the wrong fuel. Maybe that's one of the reasons why fuel can be read as fool. Because if you use the wrong fuel, you look like a fool. So what Al-Islam does in this principle here, it provides us a way to get rid of all that. All of those ugly things that we just talked, those distasteful things, those uncomfortable things that I just described, secret charity takes that away. It does the opposite. Huh? What it does for those who practice it and who perform it, what it does, it reverses all of that. So you don't suffer from the issues of a lack of respect for your faith. You have a sense of self-worth. You have a sense of self-respect. You have respect for your own faith. It gives rise to feelings of honor and absolution. You know what absolution is? Absolution is that it's like you took a shower. It's the way you feel, I believe. It's the way you feel after you make salah. You finish the salat, especially the Jummah, et cetera, maybe you feel the same way here, mashallah. But I think also when you're at home and you're doing something, you got stuff to do, but then you realize, nah, man, I got to stop, I got to make my salat. I'll get back to it, but I got to make my salat. So then you make the salat, and when you finish that salat, it's like everything else is on now. It's good. But if I continue through my salat, I ain't going to be focused anyway. I need to do that. That is the sense of absolution. In the same way with regard to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised us, when we do that secret good deed, you feel that kind of cleanliness, that kind of purity, that kind of peace, that kind of serenity, that kind of hope for the future. God says, good deeds are best as rewards and as for hopes. You know, salah and zakat becomes like an investment that you hope to see grow. You hope to see it multiply. And you believe that Allah has promised that that's what's going to happen. So when you do it, you say to yourself, I did what God told me to do and I feel good. That's what Al-Islam, and that's what the secret deeds of charity. So last point, and that is, so the performance of good deeds in secret leads to the continual improvement of one's life and character. Just think about it, brother and sister. We said last week, make a list of 10 things, and in those 10 things, what you actually realize is that you are already that. But it's just you are an obstacle in your own way to realize that. Because the one who created the list was your own soul. Your soul created a list that said this is a good way to be. And how could your soul create that? That's your nafs-un-wahida connection. And that soul said, these are ways of being here. You and I have to make ourselves live up to that, and we have to find out what's in the way. And what's in the way is the things that we do that we don't want people to find out. So the more we remove those things that we don't want people to find out, the greater the purity and the greater the access of that nature comes forward to us or and in us. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the particular, pardon me, the Prophet, peace be upon him, gives us the particulars. He says, fear Allah wherever you are. Remember, seen and unseen, Allah is never absent at any time or place, and he never changes. His attributes never change. So when the Prophet, peace be upon him, tells us, fear Allah, have taqwa for Allah wherever you are, and follow up a bad deed with an excellent one, and the excellent one will erase the bad one and behave in an excellent character towards people. Brother and sister, this is a habit, a way of life. This is Al-Islam. We all have sins. Nobody's without sins. They're called shortcomings. The Imam gives it to us. Shortcomings. We all have shortcomings. We all have shortcomings that we don't want people to find out. And they all harm our soul in some way. They inhibit our soul in some way. They damage our soul in some way. Whether it feels like it or not, the fact is in the nature of creation, our shortcomings harm our souls. And it weakens us. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, look, let me give you something that you can take care of that. And what you do in terms of taking care of that is you don't fail to do those things that will improve the condition, that will improve the situation, because the bad deed, it has what it does, but then the hadith of the Prophet says, but the good deed, the excellent deed, erases the evil deed. So brother and sister, by this process and way of being, what happens is we become more and more acceptable to Allah. And he pardons our sins. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I know what you did, and I forgive sins. Allah says, I'm never absent in any time or place. Ask me for forgiveness, and I will forgive you. And the other part of it is, as we've said in concluding, the other part of it is, follow up your ill deeds with good deeds. And the best one is the secret deeds that reach the people who really need it. That's the way that we achieve what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered for us. رَبَّنَا لَا تَزِغْ قُلُوبَنَا بَعْدِ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا وَهَبْ لَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْوَهَّابُ أَلَهُ وَمَلَائِكَتُهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا اللَّهُمَّ صَلِّ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِ مُحَمَّدٍ كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد اللهم أنت ربي لا إله إلا أنت خلقتني وأنا عبدك وأنا على أهلك وعدك ما استطعت أعوذ بك من شر ما صنعت أبو لك بنعمتك علي وأبو لك بذنبي فاغفر لي إنه لا يغفر الذنوب إلا أنت. Allah, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your graces. We beg you and beg you and beg you for your forgiveness. Oh Allah, show us the ways of removing our shortcomings. Oh Allah, remove from us any anxiety and fear and doubt. Remove from us any self-justification. Oh Allah, bless us to be sincere and humble before you, and bless us to learn the proper way of living and acting and being as you have created us, so that we can gain the promises that you have promised us, because we know your promise is true. But we know that also you are the one who reckons us and rewards us for our deeds, and that your prophet, peace be upon him, has told us, surely if you find good, praise Allah. But if you find other than that, blame no one but yourself. Oh Allah, show us the ways to live inside of your grace and mercy in the best possible way, and to be a benefit and a blessing to the world, to our families, to ourselves, to our communities. We beg this of you only, for none can grant or hold this but you. Amen. Allahumma amin. Wa akimus salam. Allahu Akbar. Thank you. الحمد لله رب العالمين وبسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمد رسول الله. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, so happy to be with you today, as always, mashallah, having an opportunity to interact with you, to hear from you, to share, to continue to watawasaw bilhaq, watawasaw bisabr, to continue to mutually influence each other. Let's keep shaping each other up so that we can come into the form that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intended for us. And it cannot be done as an individual. It's even charity. I mean, charity in the fullest sense. It's about going from one person to another. And inshallah, time permits, we'll talk about the issue, because the whole underlying title for this series dealing with property right now, but the whole thing is about the self. It's about the self, and particularly the subject matter that we touched on, that we, inshallah, with Allah's grace and will and permission, we're going to extend this morning. It's all about investing in yourself. It's all about cultivating yourself. It's a beautiful thing. I mean, you and I are the garden. We're the garden. We're the gardener, etc. And so the more we learn about, okay, well, how do I cultivate myself? Because that's where the power is. That's where the growth. That's where the promise. That is the promised land, right? The promised land is a rational grasp of your own nature and putting it to work in the world right now. So I'm elaborating more than I want to at this point. Come on, punch one. Come on through. You know, we love to hear from you in the beginning so that we can just kind of connect, and then we'll carry on with the content after that. Alhamdulillah, Muhammad Baiz. Alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for your presence, my dear brother. Alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum. All right, we got Monterey Beya. How you doing? Assalamu alaikum. Are you there?
Look, what's mommy, ma'am?
Hey, how you doing? You got the speaker on in the back. Why don't you turn that down?
I'm doing too much over here with this tablet.
That's the story of your life, sister.
Okay, wait a minute. Okay, can you hear me, ma'am?
Yeah, I can. Did you take the speaker out? Because it's echoing in the back, in the background.
I don't know how to...
Yeah, I can. Can you take the speaker out?
I don't know. Turn your phone off, all right? I don't know. You're getting me delayed. I'm sorry, man.
It's okay. So whatever is on the screen, use the phone. Just take that. Just punch that out. Just take it. Put it on phone where it's not broadcasting.
Use the phone. Just punch that out.
Okay, so what about now? No, I don't understand what I'm doing. What?
Okay, why don't you do this? Hang up, call back, and just check any phone, any source. Inshallah, she'll get back to us. Because that was the only thing, is if there's another speaker in the room, wherever it's coming from, that speaker just needs to be off. But let's move on. She'll be back, inshallah. But there are others of you online coming through. You got comments, but were you not, did nothing new come through for you? Was understanding, did it reinforce something that you always understood? Did it clarify something that, you know, benefit you? Come on, share so that others can benefit with that. And also share that moment, that spirit, that condition, that situation. Do you know, we did a series a long time ago, creating a culture through coherence and conviction. Creating a culture through coherence and conviction. We have to have shared commitments. We have to have shared convictions. We have to have, that's what makes culture, right? Shared conventions, things that we do. Adab, we talk about adab, and there's also adab. Adab, you know, this is just a traditional thing that is done by a people. That's adab. Etiquette is adab, right? So the point is that ummah, to speak about ummah being built, ummah is built by shared values, right? And true values are seen in the behavior of a people. You can say what you believe, but it's what you do that is where the rubber meets the road, that creates the reality, that brings about the cause and effect result. You can say whatever, but it's what you do that is evoking and provoking and impacting the law, so that the law returns to you in accordance with your behavior. So the more we share knowledge with each other, the more we share understanding, the more we're mutually socializing, acculturating, informing, having greater confidence in the fact that I'm not alone in this understanding. This is a shared understanding that I have with a group of people, right? I've talked about the chimp paradox. We'll talk about it more at another time in the future. But so everybody, the chimp, which has to do with our limbic system, has to do with our, what is sometimes called primitive brain. Like we all have a troop that we belong to. There are some people that are your people, right? And that is your troop, your troop. Now, all chimps are not in the same troop. Now, I'm using that model metaphor, but the prophet has already said that. The prophet has said people are like gathered troops. And those who are alike will be attracted and to each other, and those who are different will separate, right? So we all have our troop. And the strength of the truth is in the shared values, the shared perceptions. I need to know if it, why are you all so shy about it? That's what I'm going to attribute to. I'm going to attribute to being shy. And I'm going to take the pressure off, but I want to hear from you. So do some charity with me today, all right? Do some charity with, okay, Imam, just so you can feel better. See, I have a chimp too. So just so you can feel better, I'm just going to call him and say, As-salamu alaykum, okay, buddy, man? So do that. So my little chimp is asking you to check in and say, As-salamu alaykum. Let's see if we can do that. There's a charity to your Iman, if I am your Iman. Alhamdulillah. All right, Brother Jerome, As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah. It's me from New York, the Bronx. Allahu Akbar, all right, Muhammad, alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. So good to hear from you again. I got to get back out to the Bronx. My first trip to the Bronx with Imam Waheed, it was a wake-up call. It's like that, you know, the California hood, man, it's California hood, like Boy Scouts, right? When I got to the Bronx, I said, man, this is serious out here. Alhamdulillah, it's a heightened, deepened respect for my brothers out there. All right, Georgetta, let's try it again.
All right, Imam, can you hear me?
I hear you fine, and right now, silence.
Alhamdulillah.
See? Nothing beats a failure but a try, my sister. That's it.
A Okay. Email. My question has to do with so a lot was said in the coup about his senior listening to it with my husband. The whole thing. He was had to work yesterday, and I wanted to know. And while he was working, I had the great pleasure to be with three of my grandsons all at the same time. Because you know they're all.
Hello.
So my question has to do with the family part of it, and
yeah.
I know today, yesterday actually, you know, today you talked about, you know, it's all about, well, not all about, but a great emphasis on, you know, secret. So how do you be the example? How do you teach your children these concepts, you know? How do you do that? I know you've gone through the three stages, and it also has to do with, like, you know, I can notice in them, in my grandkids, my focus, my joy. You know, some of them might be really giving. You know, is it a nature thing that maybe you're just a giving person, and that's you, as opposed to, well, I came up this way. I came up seeing my parents do this, and this, but, you know,
yeah.
I saw my parents' way of life was this, and this. So I'm following the way I saw my parents, you know, and you follow the way you saw, this is maybe husband and wife, and you follow the way you saw your parents, and my parents were completely different. And so, you know what I mean? So that's how you came up. That's how I came. So it's a nature thing. Is it a taught thing? Because that's what I saw when I was growing up. And how do you teach it or exemplify it? If you can understand my question, email. Okay, assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum assalam. Thank you. So the eagle has landed. Then you're back in home sweet home.
Alhamdulillah. On Tuesday. On Tuesday after 22 days. But it was
Allahu Akbar.
I took it as a great opportunity and as a blessing for what I could, you know, gain from it. And Allah blessed me immensely.
Alhamdulillah. you and Dorothy, there's no place like home. There's no place like home.
I was glad you're back to the house. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. Yes. Brother and sister, let me say, it's so perfect. I gotta tell you, there's a little bit of a tear welling up in my eye right now. You know, even when we say that tear is welling up, the term for Arabic, the Quranic term for eye is ayun, and it also means fountain, right? And then these are eyeglasses. Right? So, and the imam says, all of us are seeing through water. Let's just move on. I really, really want us really to understand and respect the fact that we have been giving so much more of a treasure than we can imagine. Now, I'm going to try to, this is, let me see. El-Hadi, are you there, or was this an accidental push? El-Hadi?
Right.
Get closer to the mic. Your sound is not good. All right, I'm going to give you one more shot. El-Hadi, you got something to say? All right, we'll see. All right, gotta go. That we have been given so much. I'm trying not to editorialize it a lot, but my heart is always so full with the fact that we have a universe-sized blessing in what we've received. These things that. And perhaps sometimes it's because we're so close to each other. You're so close to me, and our proximity to each other is that, you know, I've been listening to you for 20 years. I've been listening to you for 30 years. Alhamdulillah, sometimes what happens, speaking of fountains, right, the least amount of water actually falls right at the fountain itself, right? Speaking of these fountains that you know of, you know, I got garden plumbing, the lawn, so you have lawn sprinklers, right? So you see that the fountain of the lawn sprinklers sprinkling out, a lot of water doesn't fall right at where the sprinkler head is. And sometimes we can be so close to the source, we don't even get it. It's really important for us to get that worked out. So I don't want to ignore Al-Hazi. I'm assuming it's Al-Hazi 395. If that is you and you do have a comment, push one and go out, and then push one again. Then I know that you actually have a comment to make. But to really get to an appreciation for what we have. So Georgetta was just speaking about this. Georgetta Bia, the leader of the Women of Mercy Work, you know, just spent 22 days in the hospital, but she's still from her hospital bed, studying and staying in touch with many, many learning sources in our community. Our way of life is just that. It's a way of life. It's a total way of life. The Quran says, there's not a question that can bring you for which we have not provided the answer and the best explanation. So based on the question that she just asked, that in terms, I'm sorry. There's a lot of stuff going on. It wasn't urgent, I wouldn't be doing this, my brother and sister. Sorry. All right. So Georgetta asked the question, she's focusing on her grandchildren, and said, how do you pass it on? Said, I'm following her statements that she and I also, we're following the examples that we saw our parents laid out before us, and most of us are. Everything in life, for as far as human beings are concerned, everything in life is, one way of saying it is genetics and mimetics. Genetics and mimetics. That is something going on from the genes and then something going on from the memes. The memes is a shorthand for environmental influence. So there are internal influences and there are external influences. One of the blessings from the treasure of this way of life called Al-Islam is God's statement in 17th chapter 84th verse of the Quran. قُلُوا يَعْمَلُوا أَلَى شَاكِلَ وَرَبُّكُمْ مَنْ هُوَ عَلَّمُوا مَنْ هُوَ أَهَدِ السَّبِيلَ. It says, صدق الله العظيم, says, everyone acts according to the way that they have been socialized. And your Lord knows best who is guided on the way. So Allah has given us, brothers and sisters, just go to a university, a college, go to a website, and just put in Western philosophers. Just Google whatever, Western philosophers. You provide a list of Western philosophers, right? And you're going to get this big list, this long list of Western philosophers, right? And here's another question, because I want you to see. You put in a question like, what are the sources of the design of the American Republic? Whatever. or American democracy, either one of those. And what are the sources of the design for the American Republic or American democracy, whatever? You're going to get another list that will include some of the same. What were they doing? What were they doing? They were using their thinking, using their reasoning, using their ability to infer this from that and observe this and conclude that. And they say, and therefore, let's build a system like this because of this knowledge, that knowledge, this knowledge, that knowledge. And so they decide to build a system. What is the system built out of? Essentially, we know that there's scriptural grounding. When I say scriptural grounding, there's scripture that is involved. I won't say it's grounded, but that's involved in their reasoning processes and their conclusions and et cetera, and the institutions that they establish in consequence of their reasoning. And alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen, human life has been evolving. We evolved from autocracy to democracy, quote unquote, and that's still evolving. And all the different forms and systems of government and types of leadership in the world, all these have led to, higher and higher levels of, quote unquote, human civilization. And that's good. That's a part of the cultivation process. That's the cause and effect reality of our natural existence. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the revelation of the life example of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the Quran and his life, then we don't have to guess. I don't want to be hypocritical. Hold on just a second. I don't want to be, because I'm thankful. I'm happy that I live in America. I'm happy that I live in America. So, yes, does America need improvement? Yes, America needs improvement. But there's a place where in the scheme of things, in the measure of things, yes, America has her wrongs. America has her corruptions. It has her governmental shortcomings, right? Things that they don't want people to find out. They have whole departments in the government dedicated, and others do as well. Most countries around the world, not most, any country that can be called a country, they do have their secret people. That's their role, to deal with secrets and to operate in secrecy. It is what it is. That's it. Quran has something to say about that. But the point is, says in the Quran, there's not a question they can bring you for which we have not provided the answer and the best explanation. That was to the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Doesn't mean everyone who says that out of their mouth, like me, for example, that, okay, ask me a question, I give you everything. No, the Quran has the answer. I don't have all the answers, but the Quran has all the answers. So it's when we learn how to trust. I think about AI right now, artificial intelligence right now, and ChatGPT, and all these other different. These are tools that are being developed, and these tools, because of the nature of the first tool, that first AI, then you got AI. It's a whole different world, and I'm going to tell you, I'm going to get back to this Quran, because of what I'm saying to you is that we need to approach the Quran with the same and a greater, of course, but I'm just saying the enthusiasm that people are, excited about, and some are worried about artificial intelligence, et cetera. It's like, I want you to think, the automobile and the horse. Just put it like that. You can use John Henry and a steam engine, the cotton gin, whatever. The automobile and the horse, right? Even when computers first came out, just literally computers, beginning with like the IBM type. It's like there were people who they could not see the personal PC that many of you are on right now, less known the phone, right? phone in your pocket. Tesla had those ideas in. What I'm trying to say is Quran is better than AI when it comes to answering questions. But yes, we need to know how to read the Quran, and we need to know how the answers come from the Quran. Like ChatGPT, it's like you just talk to it like Captain Kirk used to talk. Come on now. I know most of y'all, I looked at my demographic, most of y'all old enough to remember Kirk and Bones and Spock, right? And as it evolved, right? It's that is the series. We said computer, la 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 la. We're there, you know, Alexa, Siri, movie, and you talk to it like it's alive, right? And you expect it to get an answer. You just expect it to just answer. You know, give it a math question, ask what the weather is in another country, ask what the weather is in your state, ask, you know, when sunset is, the sunrise is. It's like you have no doubt as a rule. You're surprised if that has ever happened, that you ask the question. I have asked some kind of factoid questions to Alexa. I don't know that, you know, but it's something trivial, you know. The point is that we ask these devices with confidence, you know, what is this, what is that, what is this? And we expect for it to answer, and we trust the answer that is given. All right, let's take that over to the Quran. You have a question that's relevant. It's like, you know, it's like, I'm sorry, what should I name my baby? It's like, that's not really the kind of question that you ask the Quran. But questions about family, questions about intellect, questions about religion, questions about psychology, your mental health, questions about your wealth, questions about governance, questions about economics, yeah. Questions about Quran has got it, because Quran is, let me bring another metaphor to you. And Georgetta, your question is probably this, and I got you. That it's like Wile E. Coyote. Let me keep drawing on. I know this fund of knowledge that you have. Wile E. Coyote, who was always chasing after the roadrunner. Beep, beep, right? Wile E. Coyote. He would always have Acme something, you know, Acme Rocket Pack or whatever, and it never worked. But the point is that he would have one box, and in that one box is everything he needed in order to try to suit out his latest scheme to get that roadrunner, right? Well, flip that and just apply that to the Quran. It's like, what are you trying to do? Where are you trying to go? What are you trying to accomplish? What do you want to know? The Quran is saying of those significant matters that impact you existentially. Do you understand what it means existentially? Existentially means like those questions. Why am I here? What's my purpose in life? How do I discover my purpose in life? All of that. What about my wife? What about my children? What about my husband? What about the school? What about education? What about politics? What about this? Quran, I got you. The Quran. We have to know how to read the book. And yes, not just reading the letters. That's phase one. I'll just put it like that. That's phase. When I say reading the letters, you can read the letters. You can read the verses. With all of the correct makhrij, tilawa, and all of the alhamdulillah rabbil alamin, that's all of that is for the beauty, the enrichment, and people who have that capacity. I think of a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It speaks of the revelation being like rain, and the revelation comes down. And it lands in different types of spaces and different places, in the earth, right? And I believe even the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has hadith on it too. But the point is, the picture is that some of the water lands in the soil, and the water soaks into the soil, and then it helps to germinate the life. That's the main thing that happens. And also, some of the water lands in places where it just provides water for the animals, et cetera, right? So some lands in rocky places also, where the rocks themselves are not absorbing the water, but the rocks are holding the water for other uses, for people who, for human beings who can get it. Okay, there are also people like that, where they don't have the in-depth understanding, but they are truly holding that can enliven and hydrate the life of others who can go to that and take the water from that, even though they haven't absorbed it, but others who can absorb and take the full benefit of the water that they're holding. That's the case sometimes with certain scholars. You have scholars, yeah, they got the details. Yes, they have the knowledge. Yes, you can trust their recitation. You can trust their research. You can trust how rigorous they are intellectually speaking in terms of their scholarship. But as the Prophet says, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how often is it that someone brings knowledge to one who understands more, though they know less? Right? Meaning they can be technically less suited than the one who's bringing them the information, but they understand it better than the one that's bringing the information. That happens too. So I'm saying, don't think ever when I talk about the letter level, meaning the recitation, the makhrij, and all of that. We need that. We must have that. We must get that. But I have to tell you also, think that it is in knowing that you know all that you need to know. No. That's knowing from a literal and a concrete way. And Allah blesses those who have that capacity, that instinct, that capability, that competence. And we depend on such people to preserve for us, learn and teach us the rules and the like. But understand, it's that right there. Understanding transcends the rules. You need to know them. I'm not being facetious, tongue-in-cheek. I'm not doing any shade, but I'm telling you. Let's go back to the Quran, where the Quran itself gives us the picture of Musa, alayhi salatu wasalam. Question was asked, Moses, who's the wisest among Bani Israel, children of Israel? Moses said, I am. So Moses said, I am. And then God effectively said, I got somebody I want you to meet. And so the whole story in Surah 18 was a story about letting Moses know what you got. Alhamdulillah, it's good. God gave it to you. But here, there's a servant of mine that was taught directly. And so I want you to go meet him. And so Moses had to take his rule-based thinking to the wise man so that he could learn what he didn't yet understand. Okay? Moses had the rules. He had the law. And Moses is a type of those who are given to that. And I'm going to tell you, that the angels also are another type that have high knowledge, but they don't have the understanding. Moses, in this picture, he had the law, he had the letter, he had the concrete, but he didn't have the spiritual content. Let's go ahead and stay here. Georgetta, your answer is in 17 chapter 84th verse, which I recited. So we have to continue to model. As we model, then that the younger they are, then the more our influences are there. That's why we have to start early with them. We have to start early with them because they are clay. Quran calls them tifla, right? Soft clay, right?
And so we have to make our impressions there. The Bible itself also says, teach the child when they are young in the way that they should go, and when they grow older, they will not depart therefrom. That's my expression of it. But I know you found the model of your family that's a church-based family that you grew up in. You know where to find that scripture. So the idea is that it's already telling us. And then Ali, radiallahu anhu, he says, la'ibuhum lissaba'in. It says, play with them for 7 years. So in the play, that's how we teach them. If they're from 0 to 7, then you play games that teach them the values that you are. And then when they get older, adabuhum, teach them the discipline that goes with what you started them learning through play. Then you teach them the adab. And you teach them the discipline. You teach them the rule and the law of what it is that they only got exposed to when they were 0 to 7. But for 8 to 14, but it's like you got to support the 8 to 14 with what you did from 0 to 7. Sometimes we miss the 0 to 7 and we start paying attention at 8 to 14, but that window and that door basically is more closed than it is open. Because 90% of the personality is formed by the time the person is 10 years old. So the point is that we have to start early. That's what we have to have. If we do nothing more than make sure that we have solid, quote-unquote, Islamic learning and teaching between the ages of 0 and 10, that's our greatest hope for, because our hopes dim after 10. And that social media is taking it much earlier for this generation. So our hopes dim more so in the nation of society as it is right now. And the scientific tricks that they're using in their devices nowadays, you know, 8 to 10 is our greatest hope. When you start trying to deal with it after 10, you're going to have to get another kind of strategy, and all of us have to get to work on that, because that's a big, I'm going to call it a creature to defeat if we want to keep them in a certain direction after 10 years old. But that's what we're supposed to be doing between 8 and 14. And then from 15 to 21, it says, وَخَالِلُهُمْ لِسَبْعِينَ. When they're after that 15 to 21 age, only thing you can do is be their friend. Only thing you can do. And if you did the things before in the 0 to 7 and the 8 to 14, then it's easier to be their friend at the 15 to 21 because they've learned how to trust you and love you and your interaction with them. You have a big, rich emotional bank account with them. But if you speaking on, not just Georgetta, if you didn't check in on the 0 to 7 with the kind of connection that should have been made there, and further didn't connect in with the kind of connection should be made between 8 and 14, then it's going to really be hard to have friendship between the 15 to 21. And after the 21, in the Islamic desire from Ali, who said to be the first Islamic intellectual, after 21, it says, let loose the reins. It's like, you know, it's really is like, if there's about 21, pretty much your shot was the 0 to 7, 8 to 14, 15 to 21. If you missed all those windows, all you can do is you can make dua, ask Allah's forgiveness, pray that Allah guides them, pray that Allah help them, pray that Allah protect them. They're kind of on their own in that sense. But we always have ourselves to look at. Most of us are reversed. That's an assumption on my part. Most of the ones, the baby boomers among us, most of us are reverts. I don't think the majority of the baby boomers are. I think most of us were raised certainly in the Islamic family. I can be really certain of that, especially when it comes to Imam Muhammad coming in 1975. So I'm sorry for running a little fast, because I want to run back to the comments that I was talking about in terms of Moses and the rules, because we do need to understand this, because everything is a balance. Okay, well, let's back to the story of Moses and the wise men. But okay, so where did God tell him? God told him, Moses, that you will find him where the two rivers meet. And that right there is a, an analogy, a parable, a metaphor to tell us you have to have balanced knowledge, right? And you could spend a lot of time there. So you have, even when we talk about left brain, right brain, all of that applies to it, right? All of that applies to it. I'll go ahead and say this also. In that same surah that we're invited to read once a week for sure, surah 18, right? There's a story now. The man has been given two rivers, right? Right? The man, pardon me, you have two gardens. Two gardens is the left brain and the right brain, right? And that has a river flowing between. So you talk about brain fluids. The brain fluids that make, and it, do you know what takes up the most water? Like right now I'm trying to clear my throat, right? So if I'm dehydrated to a certain extent and I hydrate, the brain is going to take its water first. All the rest of the body got to wait until the brain gets its water first because the brain's got the work to do, right? And those two gardens can also, not the only way, also be read as the right brain and left brain. So you have the part, the brain that looks at the part, and you have the brain that looks at the whole. You have the brain that's focused on, abstract, and you have one that's focused on the concrete. When I say focus, they both cooperate, so you have this binding there. All right, so where the two rivers meet. I was talking about two streams of knowledge, ways of understanding. You have the material and the spiritual. You have to have those in balance. And so what happened? So Moses, he had his servant was carrying the fish, and according to the tradition, his name was Joshua ben Nun. Joshua is another term for Jesus. So the servant that was walking with Moses in there, according to the tradition, was Joshua ben Nun. And what is Nun? Nun is nun. Jesus, the son of a nun. Who's the nun? The nun is the symbol of Maryam. It's a symbol of Maryam. Isa ibn Maryam. So it's a type. So that picture of the boy walking with, or the servant walking with Musa, was Jesus. And did not Jesus try to help? And he was carrying what? The fish. And what was the symbol of Christianity? I know you did. I'm not trying to speak to you in a way for you to work it all out, but I'm also trying to speak in a way that doesn't, quote unquote, confuse. But the point is that when you understand the tradition, Joshua ben Nun, and you talk about who's walking with Musa, then now when you understand that that's Jesus Christ, so now go back to the Bible, where the Bible says let me get this out of the way, where it says Jesus was one who was born out of due season. Okay, if you're trying now to chronologically, well, Jesus is out there, he's not a physical thing. Not a physical thing. Remember Jesus in the Bible. Remember the validity that the Quran gives us about scripture. We believe in what you have revealed, and we believe in what was revealed before you. Allah knows what the truth is. Only Allah knows what the truth is. And if we have foundation for a way of reasoning about something in that previous scripture, Allah is the one who knows, but we have justification for that that rationale. But let's go ahead. So just ride with me. Take a breath, open your mind, relax, and just follow as you can. And it'd be a good time. I'll actually take a question or two before I close out. Inshallah. So let's go back. Joshua ben Nun, walking with Moses. The Bible talks about Jesus being one born out of due season, right? And then also Jesus said to the people of his time, according to the Bible, he says, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. So don't work with this chronologically. It ain't about chronology. It's about the picture. It's about the abstract. the abstract is the truth without details. I've heard that someone misrepresented my statement of such, but it was also well defended. No, abstract means truth without detail. So it's like, it's the truth, but you have to unpack it in order to get it. But at first, it's abstract. Okay. So Joshua ben Nun, that's who's walking. That's who's walking with him, right? And then, and what was he carrying? He was carrying a fish. Carrying a fish. And what is the fish? Fish is a symbol of Christianity. Originally, that was the picture of Christianity. Was because what? It's talking about the life of the water. And most importantly, it's talking about the intuitive life of the water. We call it intuition, but the way of the means by which you get inspired, right? That's a water thing. And then, of course, we're talking about spirituality, we're talking about consciousness, all of that when we talk about that. So the life of the water. And certainly one of the things right away that she actually, mashallah, is like, Imam taught us in a way where ask a question. Okay, he's carrying the fish. What is he carrying the fish in? I mean, what is he? I remember we used to go to these little carnivals that would happen in the hood. They still happen in the hood, but I remember probably, you know, you throw the ping pong ball somewhere, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, I'm still tapping into that, baby boomer mindset. You go in there and you get a goldfish, right? If you win a goldfish. You win a goldfish. They put it in a little plastic bag. And you take it home with you. You carry the goldfish home with you in a little plastic bag. And you put it in the bowl when you get home. I won't traumatize you with what happens a few days later. But so you got that goldfish. And so okay. So if Joshua ben Nun is walking with this fish. And this fish is big enough for lunch, whatever it is. So don't get stuck on the goldfish. It's big enough for lunch. What was he carrying it in? Right? So that's a question, right? There's a question to move you off of the concrete and move you into the abstract to understand. What was he doing? Was it just a naked fish? Like, was it alive? How did the fish stay alive? They've been walking, no matter how long they've been walking. But the fish been out the water, so... That's not what it's talking about. So the life that Moses needed was in Joshua ben Nun. And this is what Esau, Jesus, alayhi salatu wasalam, according to the scripture, said, I did not change the law and the prophets but to fulfill. Right? Jesus was trying to assist those who are identified at the time as Jews. He's trying to assist them so that they could get back on track. That's the assistant that the assistant was offering to the analogical Moses in the picture that we said, I'm here to assist you, right? Where are you going to find this one who has been taught by Allah? Where the two rivers meet. So when they meet, do they meet like the Atlantic and the Pacific Ocean where there's a body of water that never crosses over to a body of water that's just where they're meeting? Or was it a cross? Was it a cross? Because two rivers can meet that way too, the cross. Right? And that's where, and then what happened? What happened when Moses went, when they went, and Moses went and read the Quran, where it says that Moses sought rest on a rock. He sought rest on a rock. What does that say? Abstract, truth without detail. The truth is, Moses represents the one who went too far, let's call it, with the left brain. That's what I'm saying, right? But it really means, and the left brain deals with logic, right? So he went too far in logic. He was in his rule-based, law-based thing. When you think about Moses, what do you think about? The Ten Commandments. You think about the law, right? And the whole issue of Paul relative to the Jews, of which he was, quote-unquote, a Jew, but then he came with a teaching from his experience with Christ on Damascus Road, I think it's called. It's not Damascus Road. It's another kind of road. Either way. So the idea is, by, you know, quote-unquote, supposedly, he did away with the issue of the law in that time, and now salvation by whatever, accepting Jesus Christ and all this and that. I'm not trying to diminish it at all. I'm not of that in that sense. So when I kind of cut short or say less about it, it's not because I'm diminished. It's just like that's beyond the edge of what I'm trying to talk about. So the issue is where the two rivers meet. It's a suggestion that the symbolism of the cross, because after that, because it was him that told Moses that bring him the lunch. So the fish was supposed to be for lunch. That was what we were supposed to use to sustain ourselves, right? But it said it got away from us. It got away from us. We lost that. We lost the faith. Where didn't you see how the fish went in the water and went straight, right? There's the fish in the water going straight. What is that? It's spiritual logic, right? It's spiritual logic. Right, logic is straight. The spirit. He lost it at the place where the two rivers meet, where spirit and logic meet. That's where you get the wisdom, where spirit and logic meet. And that was the point that this Moses, he missed it. He went too far in his logic. He thought he would realize his destiny. He sought rest. Rest is destiny, completion. He sought rest on a rock. I thought I could find my destiny. I thought I could find my completion in logic, in rules, in law. Listen, brother and sister, that's what I'm trying to emphasize for us who are studying the mechanics and studying the grammar and studying the rules. Absolutely, you have to do that. You have to know that. I don't teach it. I don't aspire to teach it. It's kind of like, I know that's not my lane in terms of that. What you're hearing from me, this is what I feel like is my lane, Allahu A'lam. If it's benefiting you, then let that be evidence that I'm in the right lane. But I don't try to do what others are, much more expert, much more inclined, much more, have the proclivity for and the interest and the appetite for. And we have those who not only have the mechanics, not only have that, but they too also have the inspired understanding and methodology, the way of thinking and reasoning that Imam Muhammad rahimahullah alayhi was blessed to give us. So there are others who have that, and you already know them. I'm not going to be naming them. You know them. You study them. You hear from them. You look forward to being where they are, if they are near you or getting access to. Those are the ones that I'm talking about. All right, so let's go back to where we were. So the place where the two rivers where the two rivers meet, right? Spiritual. We talk about spiritual. The fish got away. What's that? Spiritual intuition, because that the fish is also a symbol of spiritual intuition. Intuition is one of the ways that we get access to revelation. God talks about the three ways that He communicates with man. I'm not going to try to go through those details. But the idea is there's three ways. It says God does it by wahi, then wara'i hijab, that is from behind the veil, and also through words direct. Allah will send His word directly, or He would send it from behind the veil, wara'i hijab, that is from behind the veil. What is that? Under a symbol. Allah will reveal under a symbol knowledge that He wants you to have, but then you have to be able to get beyond the symbol in order to get the meat, if you will, in order to get the, and isn't it interesting how a walnut looks like a brain, right? But you got to get past the shell in order to get to the meat. So, and then call people nuts, right? So when, or hard-headed. So when the two rivers meet, spiritual intuition, that was what Moses was missing. But while he was walking, he took it on the trip with him, right? So I think that also is this, like taqwa too. You can read it as taqwa as well, because the best provision for the trip is taqwa. And so if Moses took the servant with the fish with him, and it represents spiritual intuition, then also taqwa does provide that. Wa taqullah wa yu'allimukum Allah, and have taqwa for Allah, because Allah is always teaching you. How does He teach you? He teaches you through your taqwa. But if you lose your taqwa, you can't be taught, right? So Moses went too far. That's what happened. Went too far with what? With logic. If you go too far with logic, you're going to lose your taqwa. Hello? Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. You're going to lose your taqwa. Okay, lost my taqwa. Right? But see, at least he still had the servant there. Even though the servant didn't have a fish, but he had the servant there to tell him you're going too far. But the servant forgot, right? So either way. So then they go back, right? Then when they go back, what do they find? There's their Khizr. Well, he's known as Khizr now, the green one, right? So when you talk about light is in spectrums, in waves, right? So look at the lights, the light spectrum. Go look at that and see what color is right in the middle of the light spectrum. Save you some time. It's green. It's green. So the balance of light in the greatest sense, deepest sense, scientific sense, is the green. So it's the green one. The green one is the one who had the light in both of them. And so Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you really want to know, you got to keep working it out. Allahu alam, Allah knows. Muhammad is the green one. That's one of the reasons why, you know, that people, we've learned and been told that one of the prophet's favorite, if not his favorite color, was green, right? He's the green one. And going back to that spiritual logic. Then this spiritual logic, remember, that's the fish, right? The fish took a way through the channel straight, right? And, going back to nothing but Satan caused us to forget, right? So then that goes back to that servant as Adam. That servant as Adam. And remember, Jesus and Adam. Right? The Bible calls Jesus the second Adam. And the Quran says that the likeness of Jesus is that of Adam. Right? So that nothing but Satan caused us to forget. Okay, and that's what happened with Adam. Because what did he forget? The knowledge of the nature of all things. He forgot the spiritual logic. The taqwa was taken away from him. And so they stripped him of their clothing. Right? So it's the same process in a different story. Right. So and the knowledge is the knowledge is understanding the relationships. Right. It's not about the object, concrete, chronological relation. Okay. Well, Muhammad was after him, Jesus was before him, and Moses was after that. Nah. You're dealing in time. No. You're talking about the relationships. That's the critical thing. وَتَقُوا اللَّهَ وَالْأَرْحَامِ. Have taqwa for Allah and for the relationships. But it's not just talking about relationships between men and women, parents, children, et cetera, et cetera. It's the relationship between ideas and ideas. When you understand the concepts and concepts, when you understand the relationship between concepts and concepts, ideas and ideas, and you understand the representation, there's a representation of the servant with the fish. There's a representation of Moses. There's a representation of the wise man. There's a representation of the two rivers. There's a representation of the rock. Then when you see the interaction of these, now you do your reasoning from that. And reasoning is inference making. I know I'm moving a bit, but got to go back and listen to it and make a list of questions and hit me with those questions. You can hit me with questions. Sabilillah, Sabillillah at AOL. But I'm going to go back to what I was saying. So, did I say at AOL.com? So, all right. So, Mo, I'm trying to get to the how would I say that the green one is Muhammad? The wise man is Muhammad. That is, that's who Moses had to meet, right? And that's who Esau had to help Moses find, right? So Esau, Joshua ben Nun, he was the one who had the way by which Moses can get right. And Moses can transcend his habit of depending too much on law and logic. So you see that work still needs to be done today, right? How so? Meaning, how so do we say that the green one was Muhammad? A is where the two rivers meet, right? Where the two rivers meet. Spiritual logic, right? And the logical spirituality, you can take it either way. Further, if you have a pitcher meaning that holds water, pour that water from a level into another container, right? Look at the water as it flows out of that pitcher, right? That water flows straight, but it also spirals. It flows straight, but it also spirals, right? What is that saying? The same thing, spiritual logic. It's straight, but it's spiral, right? All right? That is the meaning of the term sunnah. That's the mesdar for sunnah, right? And we know about that word, sunnah, right? But most people make the mistake, again, going too far in the concrete. When we speak about the sunnah of the prophet, they talk about his actual physical acts and way of being, et cetera. Meaning things that you see him do and the like. But Allah never talks about the sunnah of the prophet in the Quran. Speaks about the uswa of the prophet in the Quran. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٍ حَسَنَةٍ. So the uswa is what Allah gives in divine reference. Uswa is what it says. When you talk about Muhammad, you need to speak of his uswa. When you speak about God's way, rule, law, etc., now you speak of the sunnah of Allah. But when we talk about the sunnah of the prophet, and we do, as Imam Muhammad rahimahullah alayhi explained, he said the sunnah comes from the uswa. What you see him outwardly doing is coming from his uswa, which is what? It's root. It's tied to the meaning of balance. The meaning of balance. And again, going back to the rules versus the understanding. So when people just think in terms of the rules, and no, it's rooted. The root for siwa is different from the root for uswa. Okay, that's on a rules based thing, right? We get it. We understand it. Amen. Not denying that. But here's another thing. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. The Imam said, when Allah says that he created Adam from sounding clay, he's saying there's a hint in that statement from God is that if you want to get the deeper understanding of revelation, don't just pay attention to the letters. You need to pay attention to the sound. And Arabic is a phonetic language. And when you understand that we spoke for actually millions, but I'm going to limit myself to hundreds of thousands of years, we were an oral creature before we got alphabetic literacy. Before we started reading letters, the way meaning was communicated was through sound. And you perhaps know by now that the Arabic that you and I read in the Quran, that's Arabic with training wheels. And I'm not just talking about Fata, Dhamma, Kasra as training wheels. The dots themselves are training wheels. the one dot for the ba, and the one dot for the noon, and the two dots for the ta, and the three dots for the fa, and the three dots for the sheen, and the one dot for the za, and the one dot, da, da, da. Those dots were added. Before that, no dots, no feta, dama, kasra. How did they? What? It's about the sound. So if something sounds like something else, there's a message in that similarity. And the Imam goes further. Thank Allah for Imam Wahdi Muhammad. He goes further and he says, for every hump, this is especially true for English, because you talk about a created language. People call it bastard language, whatever. But mashallah, this language that we speak, this English, this American English language, it was created, mashallah, just as certainly as Disneyland was created. It is created to carry meanings of their creator, English, such that for every homonym, there's a synonym. If they sound alike, I'm going to get back to the two rivers and get back to the Sunnah, get back to the Uswa. But the idea of him, that's what came to mind right away. Him like H-I-M. You got him like the hem of his garment, right? And then you got him like the hymns that we sing. Why do they call hymns? Okay, open your hymn book, open your hymn, the hymnal, right? Oh, wait, hymnal. How come it's not hymnal? Because when I spell it H-Y-M-N, I just say him. But then I say, if you say hymnal, now I'm saying the N. Ah, another trick. Secret that the Imam exposed to us. He said, for every silent letter, there's a secret. Okay, there's him, H-E-M, and there's him, H-I-M, and there's H-Y-M-N. Oh, wait, silent letter. Oh. And then the Bible says, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, if I could just see, as students of the Imam, we would spend weeks just working there. And alhamdulillah, this is no boast. I'm just enjoying the grace that Allah has favored us with. And if you don't get it, mashallah, I pray Allah bless you to get it at some point in time. But this is, going back to the story of the 18th chapter, this is the treasure that was hidden under the wall that the wise man protected for the orphans so that the orphans can get their inheritance. You're hearing your inheritance. We could spend a lot of time with why it's called inheritance. Inheritance. It's in your hair. Allahu Akbar. And what do they call it? The air. You say it's the air. See how it goes? Inheritance. So hair, I've got H-I-R. Hair. You say what? DNA. If somebody wants to do a test, the urine test, I started to say the more vulgar way. The urine test, that tells you something, but the real way to get it is get some of your hair. Now I get some of your hair, now I know what's going on. And so the inheritance, right? And then you say he's the heir of it. So it's supposed to be tying into that, right? Heir, you go heir, H-E-I-R. Silent letter, symbolism. Homonym, synonym. Hair, heir. Right? Say, when Jesus returns, it's hadith of the prophet. When Jesus returns, he will return. It's going to look like his hair is wet. It's going to look like his hair is wet. A lot more to that. Let's go back to where the two rivers meet. Go back to where the two rivers meet. I'm just stopping. It's not like, oh, he didn't know what goes. Yeah, no, I'm just stopping. I'm saving us some time. I think I love this. No boast, but what's happening? All right, so going back to the spiritual logic, right, and the sunnah and the uswa, that's it. You'll find him where the two rivers meet. And you and I, we will find the wisdom of our life and the wisdom of whatever it is that we are studying. You'll find it when you understand the spirituality of it and when you understand the logic of it. If you understand the spirituality of it and you understand the logic of it, then you understand. And listen to this. Understanding is not computational, right? There are things that AI can do, all right? There are things that computers can do. They can calculate certain things. They can reason in certain ways. You know, logic is reasoning, right? Garbage in, garbage out, right? Logic gates, all that is inside the computer. But understanding is not inside the computer. Understanding is not in AI. They can artificially present as though they understand it. But if you don't have an understanding of what understanding actually is, then you will mistake, clarity for comprehension, right? Yes, you'll mistake. You think that, okay, well, that's clear. And you think that it actually represents the matter is fully comprehended. No. It might be clear, but listen, Satan's job and skill is giving rational lies. It can make all the sense of the world to your rationality. But if your rationality is all locked into logic, well, then Shaitan is stronger in that area. But you have to come from inspiration in order to transcend the convincing forgeries of truth that Shaitan is most capable of making. So you created him you created me from fire. You created him from clay, right? So fire, logic, breaking things down to their fundamental components, reducibility and all that kind of thing, that's Satan is more equipped in terms of that, right? But the spirituality or the understanding, the inspiration comes after you get beyond that. You have to get to it, then you have to get beyond that. All right, so let's close this up. So I'm saying to you that wise man, that's Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's the place where the two rivers meet, spiritual logic, right? There's just one interpretation, spiritual logic, which is fundamentally represented by his uswa, which includes spirit and logic, the logic of the spirit and the spirit in the logic, right? So you can reason a certain way, but what's the spirit of it, right? And then, so you have Uswa is the logic, the emphasis, and the strategy in terms of why the prophet did the thing that he did. It wasn't just the act itself. There was a strategy, there was an emphasis, there was a logic, and that, therefore, is Uswa. So the thing that he did, we call it sunnah, but it was preceded by his Uswa. And that is understanding the spiritual logic that says, therefore, I should behave this way, right? So I know I said a lot, but, you know, mashallah, it's his decision, Allah knows best. What I'm going to do is tick through some of these greetings here. I said I was going to give an opportunity for it's a question. Unless you're trying to start a whole nother conversation, I won't be able to entertain it. But if you have any questions, I don't want you to leave with any lack of clarity. If you genuinely need it and want it and believe I can help you, then go ahead, Blog Talk, push one on your phone, and I'll take a look at it and reply if I can. Otherwise, I'm just going to tick through those who are checking in online. Yes, you call me out, the shy one. Appreciate the knowledge and insight you share with us, Sister Joyce, Mobile, Alabama. Alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum. Thank you so much, Sister Joyce. Muhammad Baez, it says, and what does that mean, seeing through? Yeah, seeing through water, it means that every eye is wet. Every eye is wet, right? So even when we blink so many times a minute because that keeps our eyeballs wet. Just imagine if the eyeballs dry out, then you can't see. The seeing through water, the water is a symbol of sensitivities. water is a symbol of sensitivities. So everybody looks at the world through their own sensitivities. And so therefore the world is filtered through our sensitivities. And so therefore that's what we see. So that's what's meant by all eyes are seen through water. And again, it's like that's how the world is preserving the knowledge for them. But we thank Allah, Imam Muhammad, why do they call these things glasses? Glasses, and the thing that you have, this is not a glass, this is a cup, that's another story. But glasses, right? Because it's holding the sensitivities, right? And that's what the glasses are a symbol of. You're seeing through your sensitivities. All right. So thank you so much for your question. As-salamu alaykum, kiddo. As-salamu alaykum, rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Iman, always. As-salamu alaykum. Ahmed Durrani, as-salamu alaykum, rahmatullahi, Abu Hassan. Alhamdulillah, and Abu Hassan, the way, the fish, the movement, the way, movement, fish. Okay. All I can do is read it, my brother. All right. So that's going to be it for today. Thank you for the ride along. May Allah guide us. Thank you for the stimulus in your questions, Sister Georgetta. Alhamdulillah, may Allah continue your recuperation to full rehabilitation. You'll be running a marathon before you know it. God's peace be on all. Everybody have a wonderful day. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.